Dr. Manuel Salazar presents the ministry workshop session, The Priorities of Christian School Development, recorded during Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010. This annual conference is a ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church and Dr. Paul Chappell.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. If you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This topic today is having to set priorities for really developing your school and improving your school. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." There are some things that we get in education. Sometimes they're trends. Sometimes they come from different places. We don't just need to embrace them and accept them and bring them into our Christian school. We need to prove them. We need to make sure they line up with the Scripture first and foremost. And if they're good and they're proven, then we need to use them. Amen? From our methodology of teaching, to the curriculum we use, to the type of philosophy you have in discipline, all of those aspects are very important. And so we're going to apply this biblical principle to the priorities we should have in Christian school improvement and development. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, I do thank you for this session today, and we look forward to you giving us ideas and convictions and areas that we can take back to our school to make a difference for Christ. Help us, Father, to realize what a great need, what a tremendous opportunity lies before us. But Father, what a great responsibility each of us have as Christian school leaders and teachers to train up the next generation faithfully for Thee. Father, help us to always realize that sacred trust and to take it very serious and be sober about it, but to also be passionate about excellence. We pray these things in the precious name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Dr. Salazar, the administrator of Lancaster Baptist School. And Lancaster Baptist School has been here for 22 years. Pastor Chappell started the school to be an extension of the home and local New Testament church. It is a church school. Only our faithful church members and their children are a part of our Christian school. And that environment has allowed a lot of amazing things to take place over 22 years. A large proportion of our graduates do go on to Bible college, Christian schools, and serve the Lord in full-time ministry. In fact, we have several here that are graduates of our school. And I'm thinking about Miss Calderon here. She graduated from our school. I think you graduated as valedictorian, didn't you? Top student. What was your grade point average? 4.2? Oh, boy. I don't want you to look at my GPA when I was in high school. But here's a young lady who went to our school and top of the class for over a 4.0. And went to Bible college, and now is coming back this year to be in our math department to serve the Lord. And you know what? We have a lot of that. Because when young people see what the Lord's doing here, they have a great desire to be a part of it. And it ought to be that way everywhere. And so we need to have schools that are Holy Spirit-filled, and we see young people who have a burning desire to be all they can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have a lukewarm school, we have a compromise in school, that's not going to happen. They're going to run away from the ministry. They're going to run away from the Lord, right? Because not all your kids are going to go and serve in the ministry, right? We just had a couple kids that applied for Annapolis to go to the Naval Academy. And I praise the Lord that they'll be accepted if that's the Lord's will for their life. We just had a student who applied for MIT because he wants to be an engineer. He had about a 4.1 GPA. And scored in the top 1% nationally in his ACT college entrance exams. I believe he'll be accepted in that school. See, the Lord has a different purpose for everyone's life, but here's the bottom line. We want them to be faithful wherever they're at. We want them to be the salt and light wherever the Lord has called them. There needs to be a balance. Now, if you're at a Christian school and 3 out of 4 are going into the secular world, hey, you got a spiritual problem in your school. Amen? There's got to be a balance there. Spiritual thrust has to be first. The local New Testament church has to be the foundation. If you're part of a school that doesn't have a strong, vibrant local New Testament church, then you're going to start to waffle. There's not going to be the pillar and ground of truth the Bible calls the church. Amen? You can see it time and time again. It's just a matter of time before it goes to the left. That's why you need to make sure it's grounded on the local New Testament church, the Bible-believing local New Testament church. Well, let's get right into our notes here. Why Christian school development is vital. Why is Christian school development vital? If you go to our school website, lancasterbaptistschool.org, by the way, there'll be articles on there that I hope would be a blessing to you. There's some parent resources on there. One of them is called A Parent's Guide to Christian Education. And it really talks about what the Bible says about Christian education. What's our responsibility as Christian parents? It burdens me that 90% of Christians in America still send their kids to Pharaoh's schools. Let's be honest about it. The Bible says that is a sin. The Bible tells us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of Christ. In the ways of what? The Word of God and Jesus, not the world. Now, how can you send your children to a place that denies the Word of God, that has thrown out prayer, Jesus Christ, and the Ten Commandments? Let's wake up and smell the coffee. Now, by the way, you can't tell this to new Christians. You're Christian servants, all right? Make sure you do it properly with grace. I'm just telling you because you're Christian workers. By the way, Christian workers ought to be the first ones to understand my child must be brought up in the nurture and admonition of Christ. What's Proverbs 22:6 say? Train up a child in the way he should go, in the ways of the Lord. Let me say this. There are some Christian schools I would not send my kids to. Just because Christian's in the name doesn't mean they're Christian. You make sure they line up with this, the Word of God. Amen? Well, on our website, this Parent's Guide to Christian Education has some alarming facts about what's happening to the youth that graduate from high school from our independent Baptist churches and from churches as a whole in America. And guess what? 88% of those that graduate from good Bible-believing churches right now are leaving church. Sometimes they come back, but they're either wounded or they've been neutralized and sifted by Satan. They're going to be ineffective. They've been hurt. They've been discouraged. Are you with me? Almost 9 out of 10 of our young people are leaving once they walk across the platform. This is an epidemic. What's happening? Our Christian schools, the real Bible-believing Christian schools, have to develop a biblical worldview where children and teenagers develop discernment. Knowing God, they need to be saved, right? Number one, separated, serving the Lord. They have to develop that biblical worldview. What does the book of Proverbs say? What's the principal thing? To get what? Wisdom. Hey, if they have 4.0 in chemistry, that's good. But if they don't know the Lord and have wisdom, we failed. They can have the best penmanship, get straight A's in calculus, graduate valedictorian, but if they don't know the Lord and won't serve the Lord, then we fail. We need to wake up and realize the urgency that we find ourselves and the opportunity. Just imagine if every young person in our Christian schools, just in this room, were to be fired up for the Lord, that they developed the passion to serve Christ wherever they go, to be the salt and light wherever they go. Well, that will happen if you have your priorities right and you have the development process to always improve to be an excellent Christian school. It's not going to happen if you're lukewarm because the Lord's going to spew you out of his mouth. The Lord can't stand mediocre things. That's why the Bible says approve those things that are excellent, the bullseye. Our Christian schools today, ladies and gentlemen, are not coming close to even hitting the target in most places. We have to do a major refocus and re-aiming back on the bullseye. Amen? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So it's important because we're losing a generation. The generation that's sitting in our Christian schools need to be the generation that helps to bring revival to America before it's too late. And that's why it's so important. Number two, the priorities, objectives, and benchmarks for effective school-wide development. The priorities are real simple. Your priority as a Christian school has to be the spiritual thrust, the salvation and discipleship of your young people. Number two is your academics. Number three, fine arts and social events, and then your athletic program. I say they're simple, but how many Christian schools have them in that order? Very few. How many have them in that order in writing? Quite a few. But the practical, everyday application of these, they have them reversed. I see all the time, Christian schools where the academics are well above the spiritual thrust. This is a danger if you have an open enrollment school, because that's what you're trying to lure in these parents, try to win them to the Lord. But what are you trying to give them? Hey, we're top SATs, this and that and everything else. And before you know it, academics are here and the spiritual thrust is here. It's okay to have an open school. It's okay to have a closed school. It's okay to have a selective school. Whatever the Lord places on the heart of that pastor, that's what you're going to do. It's not a sin to have one or the other. Can we get that straight right here? Amen? But listen, you have to guard against tendencies for all of them. In the closed school, there's some things, pros and cons, that you have to be careful with. You need to know those things. In a closed school, what do you think? The deacon's sons or the pastor's sons might think, well, I can't get thrown out of here, right? This is a closed school. Oh, yes, you can. And you better have absolute integrity with those things, or else your school will be closed. Amen? Yeah. And so with an open school, don't let the academics be up here. There are things you have to do to keep the spiritual thrust real hot in an open school. When I say a selective school, you might be open up until fourth grade or elementary, and then only those kids or your church members can come to junior high and high school. You're very selective. Most of the time, you're not going to have a lot of the problem kids in kindergarten or first grade. It's going to come in junior high and high school. By the way, that will ruin a school too. So be careful. Make sure your priorities are right. Make sure your objectives are clear. And then some benchmarks. When I say benchmarks, I'm talking about your mission statement. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I'm talking about your expected learning outcomes, your goals for your school. How many of you have a mission statement that's in writing? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of your teachers know that mission statement by heart, and everything they do is funneled through that mission statement? That's another question, right? Very few. Hey, have a proper mission statement. That's the bullseye. And then aim everybody and focus them on the bullseye. As school leaders, we have to refocus and get them on that mission statement, which is based on the Word of God. And then we are all aiming and striving together for that bullseye. I'm telling you, some people are not on the target at all. They're lone rangers doing their own thing, kicking against the pricks, wasting time and energy because they're trying to pull this way and pull that way. And you as an administrator are having to spend more time trying to rally them in to come back. So part of the development process means you need to have clear priorities that everyone buys into, clear objectives, the clear benchmarks and mission statements that everyone buys into. Everyone's on board with it. If you're not on board, then you find someone who will be on board. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh here, but if you give someone an opportunity after an opportunity after another opportunity, and they keep on willingly bucking the system, then the chemistry is not right. The classroom will suffer. Your school will suffer. It's time to make a change. Do it with grace. Do it properly. Do it biblically. But you can't allow that to continue to happen. Amen? All right, so how do you evaluate the school's leadership? Number three. Is that what you have there? Evaluate the school's leadership and philosophy. Everything in that Christian school, everything, will either be excellent, average, or below average based on the leadership, from the pastor to the principal on down. Leadership is something that we're missing a lot of. We're certainly missing it in government today, aren't we? Aren't we? A lot. We're missing it in education as a whole. We're missing it in areas even in the ministry standpoint, especially in Christian schools. We have leaders who have maybe a lot of experience, but they don't have the convictions and courage to do what's necessary to bring excellence to that school. By the way, The Lord deserves it. The schools deserve it. The parents deserve excellence. Your staff members deserve excellence. I don't want to be a part of something that's halfway, do you? Do you want to make the Lord nauseous by having a lukewarm school and you want to be a part of that? No, we don't want to be a part of that. Let's all get on board and strive together. And so getting those mission statements out there are very important. Evaluating the leader. What kind of things do you evaluate about the leader? Well, obviously, do they know their stuff? How many administrators here? All right, administrators, you got to know a little bit about everything. And you need to know a lot about administrating a school. You need to train your teachers. You need to evaluate your teachers. You need to know about facilities. You need to know about state laws. You need to know about all the different aspects. What does that mean? It means you need to know your stuff by continuously learning and being equipped yourself. You have to read good materials. You need to go to conferences. You need to go like this in Educators Conference. Read good journals on Christian education. By the way, it doesn't hurt from time to time to read some things that the secular world says, but make sure that you're chewing on the meat and spitting out the bones. And make sure you're filtering it properly based on the Word of God. What I find is this. Normally, I don't have to read that, but if I do, just to see what's going on, the good things that they would like to do are just based off biblical principles anyway. They just don't call it that because they're politically correct. And so I want you to continue to expand as a leader in every aspect. Have that right philosophy. The right philosophy, the ABCs, academic excellence, everything's Bible-based, character-focused of your students. Have that philosophy. Everything's Bible-based. Academic excellence in every category. Hey, if you're going to have electives, then really have electives. Don't say we're going to have a home economics and then put a little stove like this in your home economics lab. I mean, have a real stove and a real curriculum. Amen? Don't do anything halfway. If you're going to do it first class. Wait. If you don't have the funds, it's not budgeted, then wait a year, wait 2 years, work towards it, raise the funds, do it first class. See, if you do it right, God's going to be honored. Also, parents and students, they'll want to participate. They'll want to talk good about your school. You will build a reputation of excellence. If you do things halfway, you're hurting yourself. You're shooting yourself in the foot, especially when it's a time like this economically, and it's tough on some parents. And if they're not getting a high-quality product for what they're putting in, guess what they're going to say? My money could be used better for this right now. So we better make sure that's first class. First of all, to glorify the Lord. But our parents and kids really deserve it. A lot of things on leadership I could talk about, but make sure that you always lead by example. Make sure that you take care of your teachers. A lot of these things are things that are basic, but they're not happening on a regular basis. I always like to do things in our staff meetings where I recognize a teacher. Every time we have a staff meeting, I give them a gift card. I recognize them. Hey, I just went through the classes. Here was an outstanding thing that so-and-so did, and I just want them to know I appreciate them. They're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. And here's a gift card. You and your spouse go out for dinner. And so I put that in the budget. So every week I'm giving out gift cards. I'm writing notes to my staff. I'm writing notes to parents. I'm writing notes. I write every junior and every senior a personal birthday card in the high school, every single one. I want them to know their principal loves them and cares about them and is praying for them. You need to make sure that you're doing those things and investing in your staff especially. All right, next is evaluate the school's mission statement. And I put expected learning outcomes. That's really your goals. And there's a variety of ways you can do that. I brought with me just a couple pieces of paper. this is a little bit of research that we normally do. We use what's called the Rediker school software system. It's a newer system we've used. It helps us to really analyze a lot of different things. And we'll look at a lot of different things. These aren't in color, but just to show you an example, as we're evaluating the school and how the kids are doing and how students are doing, we really want to break that down. How do the girls do as opposed to the guys? How is this teacher doing as opposed to this teacher? And so we break it down and graph and chart everything. Some of you guys do that. You need to make sure you know what's going on. I want to know how our African-American, our Hispanic, our Asian kids are doing in the school, as well as the Caucasian and every ethnic group. But I want to identify if there's a problem with a certain tendency because of maybe some social economic issues. Are you with me? We ought to look at that. If you know that you're looking at all these kids and your percentage of your kids, we have 50% of our kids, 51%, are minority, okay? So that's either Hispanic, African-American. We have a lot of Filipinos. And those from India, we have quite a blend here, and it's a wonderful balance. But if we're missing something because English is their second language, I want to know about it. And so we'll chart all those things out. But when it comes to the goals, we make it very clear. And here's, for example, some of the little charts here. Students with grade point averages of 3.5 or more, and I break that out, not just by grade and gender, but by ethnicity. Students that have good SAT scores, we break all of those things out. We'll trend all of those things. But the goals. The goals, we have five of them. And our goal, number one, what was our first priority? Our first priority was spiritual. So our first goal is enabling students to develop the character of Christ, to enable them to develop the character of Christ. By the way, we put these in our handbooks. We put them in our brochures, on our website. It's on our faculty manual. It's in the parents' pledge. It's everywhere. Here's the first brochure that you would get if you come to our school. And here is our mission statement. And here's our five E's. We're going to enable students to develop the character of Christ. Okay, now we said that. Now quantify it. How are you doing that? Don't just say it, but prove it. Where's the evidence? What would the evidence be that you were actually accomplishing that, that you were doing that? This gets a little bit deep into some things that you'll have to look in your curriculum. So some ideas. How do you know if you're enabling students to develop the character of Christ? What is the character of Christ? What's that? So love? Yeah. Okay, fruit of the Spirit. Who said that? Okay. So what we did here, and we have this in detail, is here are the characters, traits of Christ from Galatians chapter 5. And also from 1 Peter 5 through 7. And so here we lined out the seven characteristics of Christ. He's loving, he's faithful, virtuous, biblical knowledge, self-discipline, patient, joyful. These are the different types of characteristics. How do you see those? Well, this is how you see them. How do we have that in our curriculum, and how can we tell if we're forming those characteristics every day? Well, here's a list of the environment we create. There's about 30 ways that we create that. And then we measure it. We check it. Look at what your graduates are doing. Look at what your kids are doing now. The character of Christ is to serve others, right? So how many of your high school kids, without making it mandatory, are serving in the church ministry, on the bus ministry, in a Sunday school, on Wednesday with kids in the nursery? Are you with me? Without us having to make it mandatory, a large percentage of our high school kids do that. We never say a word about that. We honor them at the end of the school year with a Servant Leadership Award, and we give out a lot of them. Why? Because we've developed that atmosphere. This was our goal. We quantified how we were going to establish it, developing their heart for God. And then we made the avenues possible for them to serve in those ways. That's one of the goals. We have five like that. And we're very serious about focusing everything on that. Our curriculum is focused on that. Our teaching methods, everything outside of the class. Our sports program is focused on that. And if it's not focused on that, it's not part of the school. We get rid of it. If it doesn't accomplish one of these five goals, it's gone. There's no purpose for it. We have our purpose right here. This is our mission, and we really mean it. We took a lot of time and a lot of prayer to write this mission, and this has been the goals of this school, and this is what we're going to do. I find that many schools, they have a mission statement, and they just put it in writing, and it stays in the drawer somewhere. The kids don't know it. You know what I do? I start off the school year and teach chapels just about this and what it means to my students. I'll take the students and say, over the next year, you stay strong in the Lord, you work hard in school, and here's 10 things we're going to do this year for the student body. I want them to catch the vision. All of them line up with these five goals. So you have to create that type of an atmosphere to see the fruit of the Lord in a great way. Amen? All right, let's move on here. So moving to the next example, where do we leave off here? Number five, evaluate the school's spiritual climate and direction. How do you evaluate that? That's the most important thing. How do you evaluate it? Anybody? How do you evaluate that? Observing them just in school? Yeah. The locker room for the boys playing football. That really is where the rubber meets the road, when no one else is around. Now, we put cameras in there. No, I'm just playing. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't. We do have cameras on our campus, but that's for security purposes. So if they mess around in someone's locker, I'll know who they are. Big Brother's watching. It goes straight into my laptop. No, it doesn't. It's playing. But here, we need to observe, what are they doing in youth group? Are they cutting the youth group? By the way, the church is the greatest asset to our school, and the school is one of the greatest assets to our church. The youth group, it is intertwined with the school. Every person in our school is part of the youth group. They sign a student's agreement. They're going to go to youth activities. They're going to be involved in youth group, or else they don't come to our school. Not only that, they maintain the same biblical standards of modesty in the school as they would in youth group. They're the core leader of the youth group. We have 700 kids in the youth group. I only have 250 of those in high school here, but they're the core there. And they know they're not going to put green stuff in their hair and wear an earring like some are all welcome to be there. They're saved. They're separated. They're the ones that are supposed to be the salt and light to those kids, right? Amen? And so that's what you have to establish. They're the greatest asset to having a strong youth group. But you have to make sure they realize what a privilege they have to do so. And it is a privilege. But the spiritual climate is something that you need to make sure you keep your pulse on. Now, as a school principal, I have a lot of things to do. I also work with the college students. I work with all the student teachers. Every education major comes to a class that I teach on teaching practicum their junior year. All the student teachers will teach here, 99.9% of them, teaching the master's program as well. So I'm busy, but you know what? I always make sure every year I'm in the classroom with the teenagers, teaching at least one class or two classes every single day in the school. Hey, I could do a million other things with my time, but that's important. Why? Because I have my pulse on the spiritual thrust when I'm with them every day. I'm in the trenches with them. I know what they're saying. I know where they're at. I know where their spiritual thrust is. I know where the rubber meets the road. I'm not just sitting back in an office just looking, this is what we are, and ignoring where they really are. And so that helps me to make adjustments and to maybe bring in different chapel speakers, or maybe have different things that we'll do in the school to help some of the kids. They're struggling with certain things as teenagers do, right? And so you keep the spiritual thrust, keep your finger on it, and make sure you know where it's at. Make sure that it's going in the right direction, and continue. I got an email just before I came in here by our fall revivalist. Hey, we start school on the 24th. Guess what we have the very first day of school? Revival. We really don't call it first day of school. We call it first day of revival for our school. It's just our school kids. 7th through 12th grade. We bring in some of the great youth pastors and preachers from the country to preach to them for 3 straight days. And it's tremendous. Why? That's where we're at. The spiritual thrust is the most important thing. And so as this is one of the top priorities of your school. If it's going to be spiritually right, everything else falls into line. You'll have a greater desire to have excellent academics all across the board. You'll have a greater desire to make sure your fine arts is expanding. Hey, I praise the Lord, by the way, that our fine arts, particularly the music area, we have around 250 kids, again, in the secondary school. About 175 of those are involved in music. Many of them play in the band, orchestra, a lot of private piano. What are we doing? We're equipping them and training them to serve in the local New Testament church. If you were to look at the orchestra, look at the church orchestra tonight, you will find our junior high and senior high kids in there make up right now almost a third of the church orchestra. And that is just a small fraction. That's the tip of our spear. We have another 150 kids that are waiting in another year or two, so we have to expand the orchestra pit, don't we? No, they're going to go other places and go on to college and go serve the Lord in your church and your Christian school and other places. You see how that's a tremendous asset? If you have a low-quality program, forget it. How often do we practice music? Well, how often do you practice football? How often do you practice athletics? Once a week? If you want to have a good basketball team, Brother Tim, we went to school together a little bit. How often do you want to practice? Every day. You want to be a good person who glorifies the Lord with your talent of music? How often you got to practice? Every day. When I first got here, they were practicing music once a week. I said, you can't develop that for the Lord once a week. We're going to do it every day. And guess what? We do it every day. Every day. 175 kids are doing band or orchestra, stuff like that. Now, private instruction is once a week, but we're doing band every day. Every day we're doing that. Why? Because you have to practice at it. We want them to be the very best they can be for the Lord. You can't do that once a week. Are you with me? I know it's getting a little bit late here. We'll wrap up here in a few minutes. What time do we have? About 10 minutes left? Is that good? You guys ready for dinner? Did you have a good lunch? All right. You look like you're falling asleep on me a little bit over there. If you have to stand and stretch out, it's okay. Do jumping jacks or whatever. Hey, we want to make sure the spiritual climate direction is going in the right direction. And then next, evaluate the school's core curriculum. Now, when I say the core curriculum, I mean reading, writing, arithmetic. What do you do for kids in high school, for instance, for penmanship? How many are part of a high school here? Do you know that most kids' penmanship in high school is atrocious? Okay. Why is that the case? Because they don't practice. If they're going to be good penmanship, they have to practice how often? Every day in cursive. So, 7th through 12th grade here, every homework assignment, every written assignment, everything must be turned in how? In cursive. We have a writing manual that we wrote, about 30 or 40 pages long. Every teacher, not just the English teacher, don't just make the English teacher be the bad one, right? By the way, it's good that kids know how to write. Amen? Whether we like it or not, you will be judged in this society based on how you talk and how you write. And by the way, if you're going to be a Christian school teacher, you better have nice penmanship. You're going to write to that parent and write, so-and-so can't spell, and your penmanship is horrible, forget it. You lost your credibility. You put something up on the board, you better make sure it looks good. Amen? I have student teachers here, and I tell the teachers, do not let them write on the board if their penmanship's not good. By the way, I get school principals calling me from all over the country. They'll say, you have so-and-so, so-and-so. By the way, most of these school new school teachers can't write. And it's true. And so we went back in the college and said, we got to work on your penmanship. Your cursive. Well, we start now in 7th grade. By the way, K through 6 has always been cursive. But normally when you get 7th or 8th, you kind of let the ball go, and they forget really how to do it because they don't practice. They need to know how to write properly. And so everything is submitted in cursive writing. You want to make sure that whether it's math or science or history, that every teacher has the same requirements. For homework, they can't just write yes, no, no. No, it's complete sentences in cursive. Question and answer. Anything else is a compromise. Amen? So don't compromise. Your kids will do exactly what you ask them to do. So if you're going to have the bar down here, they're barely going to make that. If you have the bar up here, they will come up there. But guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to help them up because they need a lot of help. Practice, practice, practice. Whether it's penmanship, math problems. Remember, math is a skill subject. They have to practice math every day. Grammar, skill subject. They have to practice it every day. They need to practice those things. Academics must be strong. The core curriculum must be strong. And then extracurricular, this might be computer classes. It may be home economics. Whatever you have, make sure it's first class. Make sure you have a good teacher. Make sure you have good curriculum. Make sure you have good facilities for it. Extracurricular would also involve some fine arts. It would involve things like athletics. All of those would be extracurricular. We consider our spring banquet extracurricular because it's really an educational time, isn't it? What do you learn in a spring banquet? Formal setting, mannerisms, how to treat the opposite sex properly, how to ask a young lady's father properly if you can be her escort. You learn proper mannerisms and ethics when it comes to relationships, how to dress formally properly, the things that our society doesn't teach anymore. Amen? They better learn it in a Christian home, a Christian church, and a Christian school. And so we want to make sure that we're teaching them those things, okay? So extracurricular programs. By the way, we do offer things like ACT test prep now, SAT test prep. They can take AP classes. You don't have to have an AP class to take the AP test. I don't know if you guys know that. The advanced placement test. But we offer like 16 hours of test prep for calculus. And then they can go take the calculus test for $75 and get 3 credits of calculus if they pass it for college. So make those types of things available as well. And there's a variety of curriculum out there for that. We do that in the summer, and we do that on Saturdays throughout the school year. So they'd have to come for 4 or 5 Saturdays for 4 hours on a Saturday. It's mostly college prep type stuff. But they can earn 4, 5, 6 classes, maybe a whole semester of college credit before they go to college. They can test out of English if they don't want to take English their freshman year. So those are things you want to be able to offer as well, part of your extracurricular. All right, evaluate the school, faculty, and staff. My last session, I took the whole time really talking about some of those things. But make sure that your faculty and staff are focused on the mission, on the bullseye. You need to make sure that they, first and foremost, are faithful church members. I hear it all the time. A new pastor comes into a situation, they have a Christian school, and the Christian school is like its own separate entity. The teachers don't even come to soul winning. The teachers don't even come to big days and events. They're not even involved in the ministry of the church. Listen, you have a major problem if that's the case. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Every one of our teachers not only needs to go soul winning, but needs to have some fruit in soul winning. Every one of our teachers have gone through discipleship and disciple other new Christians, mainly on Wednesdays. Our teachers, every single one, has a ministry in the church. The Christian school is not the ministry that the teachers do. Their ministry might be teaching a Sunday school class. Every male teaches a Sunday school class. Every male staff member in the school teaches a large, normally, Sunday school class. I teach a couples Sunday school class. We build that class. We visit when they go to the hospital. Are you with me? We're in the ministry. And the church is first and foremost. That does not mean that you'll have compromise in the Christian school or low academics. Oh, no. You keep that extremely high, but you keep the priority, the church. Amen? The church first philosophy. That means our calendar It doesn't conflict with the church. We got a football game. We'll never schedule it before a missions conference, or we're not going to miss a church service over an athletic game. Are you kidding me? Mm-mm. That place down there would freeze over before Pastor let that happen. Never, never, never. Hey, sometimes Pastor may say, I don't even want to do a Friday night thing before a Sunday special day because I want people to have the right spirit getting ready for that. We don't do any athletics, nothing past 5:30, 6 o'clock on Saturdays ever. Nothing. Why? Because we want them at home getting ready for church. If you were to have football games and basketball games at 7, 8, 9 o'clock on Saturday, you're not going to have people in church and Sunday school. Listen, the priority is the church. Are you with me? Hey, it means that you're going to have to do some serious scheduling, but keep the priority, the church first. Keep that first. It will keep everything else in line, by the way, doctrinally and spiritually and academically and every other way. All right, let's move on. Evaluate the school's facilities, ancillary services, your support services. How many offer lunch and things like that? Busing, a couple of you do that. Make sure that you're doing those things first class. Make sure your facilities warrant what you're doing. Here's one thing that I really believe every Christian school needs to work at. I haven't seen a good one really yet in any Christian school. How's your library look? I think 99.9% of every Christian school I've ever been to, including ours, we need to improve them. Our libraries need to be a whole lot better. A whole lot better. Amen? Can I hear an oh me, oh my, oh yes? Our libraries need to be better. Hey, are you a school or not? Do you want your kids going to the heathen library every week and seeing 90% of the filth that's in there? I don't. In the library here, I go with my kids when we go there. The internet connections, the library association says they're not going to put a filter on it. So people are in there looking at pornography and everything. You want your kids to see that? The Supreme Court said, yeah, that's right. It's a freedom of speech thing. I said, no, that's pornography. That's a perverted thing. That's what the Bible says, right? So if you don't want your kids in that environment all the time, or you're going to have to go down there with them all the time, because 90% of what's in that library is not, it's contrary to the Word of God. Now, if they're strong in the Lord and they have wisdom and discernment, let them go in there again. Just dig through the dirt and find the gold. And get the gold and run. Because there's a lot of strange people that come to libraries too. It's kind of like the LAX, the airport down there too. You got all kinds. But why don't you just have a school library that has all the books that your kids would need for every type of book report, for all the research? Have the computer facilities, the research facilities. Have everything they need there. You know what the Bible says about that, by the way? Philippians 4:8. Think on what kind of things? Things that are good and honorable, virtuous and just. That should be what goes in your library. Philippians 4:8 is the bullseye. Amen? That's the bullseye. We're not going to have Harry Potter in our library. You have to be careful with some of the other things that are science fiction and maybe put them up for high schoolers and make sure parents know, have parents involved. But you're not going to have things that are worldly and ungodly in your library. There's some great literature that the world says is great literature that's pornographic. It's perverted. You're not going to see it in our school library. You're not going to see it on our reading list. By the way, if you go to our school website, under Edline, we do have under parent resources 10 pages of some of the best books at every grade level that your students can read. It's 10 pages of great, great books that you can get. Most of them were written a long time ago, but they're great resources. And they're just as good today as they were 100 years ago. Just like the Bible. Amen? It's not outdated. Good literature is not outdated. All right, so let's move on. Make sure your facilities are evaluated. Always add. When you budget, always make sure you look at capital projects. What does that mean? The expansion of your library is a capital project. You're going to have to budget for that the year before. You're going to expand maybe an athletic program. When we went to football, we had to buy all the pads and all that, $25,000. We had to budget a year before. Now, we were planning on playing football for 2 or 3 years before we did. You can't just say, we're going to do this and then fork out $25,000 for all the helmets and all that kind of stuff. I'm saying plan, budget. If it's in the budget and it's approved and you're doing your job of keeping the standards high, the chances are you're going to be able to expand. But you're not going to be able to expand if it's not budgeted. You can't just say 6 months into the school budget, hey, we ought to do this. Well, now you're going to have to wait another year. And make sure you're planning those things out properly, especially with facilities. All right, and evaluate the school's focus and effectiveness on improving student learning. How do you tell if your students are learning? Huh? Testing? Some people inflate grades. Don't do that. Don't curve. You know what curving is? I mean, curving is basically saying, well, I didn't teach very good, or I didn't cover all the material, so to make up for it and not to penalize the kids, I'm basically going to take the average and bring it all down here. What are you doing? You're lowering down here. No, just cover all the material and keep the bar high and help them get up there and help them get it. Our grading scale is well above the public school system. If you have a 4.0 with us, it's well above a 4.0 in the public school system. In other words, to get an A for us, it's up here. Some public schools have a 90, 92 for an A, 95 here. We have to put that on all of our transcripts so people realize when our kids get an A, it really is an A. We've never lowered it 22 years. We're not going to lower it. Our kids sometimes might be seen as a handicap. No, they're seen in a high-quality program. And they're accepted in a great, great way. Our average for our kids accepted in the colleges is 96%. And so we're not worried about that. Keep the bar high. Keep the bar high. Keep the focus on if they're learning. Report cards, SATs, finals, all the different types to measure if they're really learning. How about this one? You're teaching the class, and as you're teaching the concept, this is the most important time to look at their faces. The kids will tell you if they got it or not. What will they do? They'll be like, oh, man. That means he doesn't have it. Or they'll just put their head down like this. Or they'll just kind of stare at you. They'll have a gaze. They'll raise their hand. Make sure the most important time to make sure learning takes place is right then when you're teaching that concept. Look at their faces. Ask them questions. Make them recite back to you in their own words at a higher level to analyze and comprehend what you're talking about. You have to include that in the curriculum. It's not in the curriculum. As a teacher, you have to add that. You have to ask questions that make them what? Think. Oh, that's painful for a student. Don't just give them factual type stuff. Are you with me? That's not learning, that's memorization. Hey, develop discernment and wisdom means that they're evaluating, they're synthesizing, they're analyzing things. That's where learning takes place. Learning does not take place when they learn all the dates of the president. That's not learning, that's memorization. Learning's way up here where they can take that material, they can dissect it, they can apply it, they can synergize it, they can comprehend it, and they can evaluate it. That's where real learning takes place. There's a whole bunch of things we can do to make sure that's happening. Just make sure that you're focused on student learning. Student learning. All right, and then number 10, evaluate the school's environment and their process for CSI, continuous school improvement. If there's no process, they don't take it serious. If there's not a way for a teacher to give feedback on, hey, I think if we do this, it would help the school, help the students. There has to be a mechanism. You create the environment of, hey, we continually want to improve, and then make the channels and the feedback, the process, available so that every person participates. Hey, I want to hear back from my teachers. I value my teachers' input. I have some teachers that have been teaching a long, long time. I have some teachers that have probably been teaching longer than you've been alive, some of you. I value what they say. Amen? I want to hear it. So make a mechanism available for that feedback. We have a leadership school committee, and we evaluate a lot of things. And we meet on a quarterly basis. And I have representatives from the elementary core and the secondary core and the athletic core, the administrative core. And we look at all these different types of things, and we get the feedback. And then I give them assignments. Go check on this. We're not sure about that. Go do the analysis here. Go check on that. Obviously, this is all done with a biblical basis because we want the school to glorify the Lord. But we want to make sure the mechanism is there for us to continually grow individually, as a staff, and as a school, to constantly get better and better and better for the glory of God. That environment takes time to develop. Most teachers like to just kind of do the same old thing, the same old way, and just leave me alone, right? Create an environment where that is not the case. That will take time. Okay, all right. We're gonna go ahead and just stop right there and take 2 or 3 minutes for maybe some questions. And if you have any things that you would like to ask me about regarding the Educators Conference, Fine Arts, any of that, that would be fine as well. All right. Any questions?
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.